Sounds of Grace radio broadcast. This program comes to you Monday through Friday morning at 10:15 from the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky. The church is located at 5708 Madison Pike in Independence, just south of Simon Kenton High School. Sunday services, Sunday school at 10, morning worship at 11, evening service at 6 p.m., Wednesday night prayer and Bible study at 7:30. We invite you to visit when you can. Now here's Pastor Ron Crist.
This is Pastor Ron Crisp, and we welcome you to the Monday edition of the Sounds of Grace radio broadcast. Yesterday was Sunday, and we hope that you were in the house of God. If you don't have a church to attend where the Word of God is preached, we'd invite you to visit with us here at the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky. The Sounds of Grace radio broadcast are brought to you by the First Baptist Church. It's our desire to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to teach the Word of God so that God's children can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and be comforted through being reminded about the promises of God to them. On the Sounds of Grace broadcast this week, we're going to be studying a series, The Seriousness of Life. We'd ask you to call someone and tell them that the Sounds of Grace broadcast is on the air. If you haven't written us here at First Baptist Church, we'd love to hear from you. The only way we know if we're accomplishing our goal, if we're being a blessing to other people, is if we hear. So if you haven't written, we'd appreciate you writing, and that would encourage us very much in the work of the Lord. You know, there is an atheistic trend in our country to view life as just a mere meaningless happenstance. It's no wonder that when children are taught the doctrine of evolution in schools, that they grow up believing that life really has no other meaning than just to have a good time. In fact, it seems to be a common idea in our country at this time that when life ceases to be really a good time, that it's all right to take it. We are more and more confronted with this idea of euthanasia. And recently, we've been hearing about this doctor who has actually been taking lives. And, of course, we think of the abortion problem in this country, that we now feel, it would seem, the lawmakers of our country, that we're in a position to decide what human beings are wanted and what human beings are not wanted, and to take the life of unborn children. Of course, this has always been the product of the teaching of evolution. Anyone that really understands history knows that the Second World War and the advent of communism was brought on and justified by what we call social Darwinism. Both Hitler, and then we think of the mass murders under Stalin, these men justified what they did by the doctrine of evolution. And, of course, the doctrine of evolution taught the survival of the fittest and also implied that if you could exterminate the undesirables, that you would make the species stronger. Well, the atrocities of the Second World War have rather done away with any type of public proclamation of this social Darwinism. And yet Darwinism, or the teaching of evolution, is still being taught as scientific fact to our children. And, of course, the meaning of life is thereby stolen away from them. Well, this has had a sad effect on our American culture. We think today of the way that people seem to play Russian roulette with their lives and with their souls. I remember one time talking to a young person. He was talking about wanting to buy several fixes of a dangerous drug. And I said, you know, if you begin taking that drug and take that much of it, you'll be thoroughly addicted and your life will be ruined and you won't even have long to live. And he said to me, well, you know, life doesn't seem to be worth living anyway. And so there is something missing in the lives of individuals. They have lost the sense that life has any meaning, that it has any real importance. They feel that since we came into this world through a chance, they feel that since there's no ultimate purpose behind it all, that life can be lived however we want to live it, and that an end can be put to it whenever it seems to become inconvenient. And so we want to look at this subject, the seriousness of life. Now, of course, when we are talking about the seriousness of life, we're not talking about the fact that we ought always to be serious. Now, it's true that there ought to be a serious vein in God's people, and it's true that we ought to be serious about the things of God. But we're talking about the serious consequences of this life which we live between birth and between death on planet Earth. We want to notice this week three reasons why life is serious. The first reason I want to mention why life is so serious is because of the seriousness of our soul's salvation. The Bible teaches that man did not just happen, that God created man in His own image. And the reason this world is in the shape that we find it is because sin has entered into this world and the human race has fallen in Adam and they have become corrupted by nature and in need of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And yet the Bible teaches that it is only in this life that we can find the salvation of our soul. In Luke chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and we're not going to read the entire portion of Scripture, nor look at every part of it. But there's one part that I do want to read and notice. In Luke chapter 16, verse 25, Abraham is speaking to the rich man that died and went to hell, and he says, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Now, there's one thing that have always been preached, that has always been preached by Bible-believing Baptists, and that's this, that when you die, there is no further opportunity for salvation. A person finds salvation by trusting Jesus Christ, by repenting of their sins and coming to faith in Christ, and they find that salvation in this life. And if they go out of the world without Jesus Christ, there is no other hope of salvation. As death finds us, eternity will leave us and will be left that way throughout all the ceaseless ages of eternity. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, we have what I think is one of the most serious verses in the Word of God. Now, you may be a regular church attender, but I doubt if you've ever heard this verse preached on. And there's a reason. It's because this verse is not our message. This verse is not the message that God has given preachers in this age in which we live. But this verse will one day be the message and the text and the sermon of God Himself. Notice what we're told in Revelation 22 and verse 11. This is God speaking. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." In this world in which you and I live, the Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. While Christ Jesus was on this earth, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so God calls men to repent. God calls men to come to His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, and trust Him for the salvation of their souls. Now, some people, they don't like the preaching of repentance. The word repent means a change of mind. God calls us to change our mind about sin, and godly sorrow works repentance. And when a person is truly repented, when there has been a change of mind about sin produced in their heart by the Holy Spirit, that change will show itself by a change of life on the outside. But God calls us to repent. Now, some people don't like the preaching of repentance. They feel that that's a harsh doctrine. But let me remind you, dear friend, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God that calls upon men to repent. Did you ever stop to think what Paul was really saying in Acts chapter 17? He said that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, he had been talking about the Old Testament times. He'd been talking about the blindness and the ignorance in the Gentile world at that period of time. And he said, at times of this ignorance, God winked at. Now, what Paul meant by that was that in the Old Testament, there was no great commission. There was no preaching to the world at large. There was no preaching to the Gentiles, the gospel and the message of how salvation could be attained through the Messiah who was to come. That message was known to the Jews and to very few others. And there was no great commission to Israel to go out and preach the gospel to the world. But Paul said at the times of this ignorance in the Old Testament, when the Gentiles were worshiping false gods, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at them. He overlooked them. He didn't send the gospel to them. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Dear friend, in this age in which you and I live, God is calling upon men to repent and to believe the gospel. And it's the goodness of God. It's an opportunity. It's a chance. Listen, dear friend, if you're not in the grave, and obviously you're not listening to this radio program, there's still hope for you. If you're not in the grave, your sins could be forgiven. If you're not in the grave, you could repent and come to Christ. If you're not in the grave, you could still be saved and know that you have a home in heaven. But you see, dear friend, when death finds you, that opportunity will be over. And at the second coming of Christ, or if death should find us, the message of God at that time will no longer be repent. But the message of God at that time will be, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. If you die without Jesus Christ, there'll be no message of repentance for you in hell. If you die without Jesus Christ, there'll be no new birth to make you a new man in Christ. There'll be no washing away of sins. But the message of God to you will be, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And that still means throughout eternity. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And if you die in your sins, you'll go on in your sins, paying for your sins throughout eternity. But we live, dear friend, in the day when the gospel is being preached. You know, that's what Paul meant when he said in the book of Hebrews that today is the day of salvation. The word today means the present season of grace, the present time of opportunity. You say, when is this day of opportunity over? Well, you know, dear friend, that's the trouble. None of us know. For you, it may be today. But whenever death comes, the day of opportunity is finished. And the words will then be preached to our soul. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And so this age in which we live in, this life that we have, whether we live 20 years, 30 years, 60 years, or 90 years, it's serious. Because it's only in this life that we can find the salvation of our soul. You say, oh, Brother Ron, I want to live in pleasure. I want to make a lot of money. I don't have time to go to church on Sunday and hear the preaching of the gospel. I don't have time to look into the Word of God. I don't have time to think about the Lord. Dear friend, let me tell you this. Time is all you do have. There won't be any Sunday morning sermons in hell. There won't be any Bibles in hell. There won't be any mothers praying with tears in their eyes for a lost son in hell. There won't be any opportunities in hell. There won't be any preachers knocking on your door in hell. Time is all you do have. Oh, how often I've heard people say, I don't have time. I don't have time. What do you have but time? No one seeks Jesus Christ in eternity. When time is over, there'll be no more opportunity. There'll be no more gospel invitations. There'll be no more chance to repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I implore you to understand that this life is serious. We weren't put here just to make money. We weren't put here just to seek our own pleasure. We weren't put here to fulfill our own desires. But having sinned and being part of this sinful human race, the most serious thing that we can think about in this life is the salvation of our eternity-bound soul. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Ron Crisp. This is Pastor Ron Crisp, and we welcome you to the Tuesday edition of the Sounds of Grace radio broadcast. As you know, we've been studying the subject, the seriousness of life. We trust that the Lord will make all of these broadcasts a blessing to you. We'd ask you to call someone at this time and let them know that the Sounds of Grace broadcast is on the air. In yesterday's broadcast, we began our series on the seriousness of life. We noticed that there is an atheistic trend caused by the teaching of evolution that has caused our young people to believe that life is not serious, that since life just happens, since we're just here by chance, that life may be lived for our own pleasure, but when it ceases to be fun, when it ceases to be convenient, that we can even do away with ourselves if we wish. But we notice that to the contrary, life is very serious, that it is God that has given us this life, that we live here on earth, and that it has very important consequences. In yesterday's broadcast, we noticed that life is serious because it's only in this life that we may find the salvation of our souls. Now, we believe that man will exist throughout eternity. We believe that the soul of man never dies. And yet, it is only in the period of time between life and between death, it is only while we are on this earth that a man can find the salvation of his soul. We tried to emphasize that once a person goes out of this world, that there is no hope of salvation. We read the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And we noticed that the rich man in hell was told that there was no leaving that place, that he could not go to heaven, and that the people in heaven could not go to where he was, that once a person died, their state is fixed. We noticed that in Revelation 22 and verse 11, that God would say to the wicked in that day, let him that is unjust be unjust still. That it is only in this present age of grace in which we live that God calls upon men to repent and to trust Christ. We want to move on now and notice another reason why life is so very serious. Life is serious because of the seriousness of our saving our life. Now, perhaps you never heard language like that before in connection with the Word of God. But I want to emphasize in this that, you see, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, their soul has been saved. That means that their sins are forgiven and that they will spend eternity with God in heaven. When we talk about the salvation of the life, we mean that this life that we have now, that we live it so it will not be wasted as far as eternity is concerned, that it will count for God, that it will bring us rewards. In Mark chapter 8, verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then once again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, the Lord Jesus had this to say, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now here's the thing, dear friend. If you die without Jesus Christ, you have lost your soul. Not only have you lost your soul, but you have lost your life. In other words, your life was a total waste as far as you're concerned. It didn't amount to anything. It didn't have any eternal blessedness. And your soul is lost and you'll spend eternity in hell. But dear Christian friend, as you listen to me today, I want to emphasize this to you. That if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your soul has been saved. But it is only as you live for Christ and obey Him that your life is saved. You say, Brother Ron, I'm not sure that I understand you. Well, perhaps you've heard a little poem before. Just one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You see, dear friend, up until the time you were saved, your life was totally wasted. It didn't amount to anything. There was nothing that you did that was pleasing to God. Nothing you did that God could reward in eternity. But after a person is saved, they can then serve the Lord. But you see, some Christians serve the Lord with more zeal than others. Some are more faithful. Some are more obedient. And it is only as we obey the Lord that our life is saved, that our life really amounts to anything. You know, I've often wondered why it is that we as Christians so cherish our life on this earth. Now, I can truthfully say that I look forward to the day that I will go to be with the Savior. And I can truly say that there is a great sense in which I would rather be in heaven than be here. And yet still, dear friend, I have to say this, that this life that I live now is very important to me. You say, why? Because it's only in this life that I can show my love and faithfulness and dedication to Jesus Christ. You see, in heaven, everybody will praise the Lord. In heaven, everybody will serve the Lord. And we'll have sinless, glorified bodies. We'll be incapable of sin. But it's only down here that we can really make the effort to be different. It's only down here that we can show our love to God in the face of adversity. It's only down here that we can crucify the flesh and live for Jesus Christ. It's only down here that we can lose our life and in losing it, find it. You say, oh, Brother Ron, what did the Lord Jesus mean when he said that he that loses his life for my sake shall find it and he that finds his life shall lose it? Well, dear friend, he meant this. You see, when a man loses his life, that means that he no longer lives it for himself. There was a time in my life when I had certain desires, certain goals, certain things that I wanted to do. And yet, after becoming a Christian, I knew that God had a will for me. And there was a great battle, a wrestling, a prayer meeting in my soul, so to speak. I wanted to obey the Lord. But you know, the flesh is so strong. And I prayed, oh God, give me the power to be willing. Give me the power to submit to you. If you call me to Africa to preach the gospel, may I be willing to go. May I say not my will, but thine be done. And you know, as we as Christians come to the place where we do say, Lord, your will be done. It's not what I want, but what you want. It's not where I want to go, but where you want me to go. It's not what I want to do with my life. It's what you want me to do with my life. It's only as we come to that place that we lose our lives. We give them to Jesus Christ. They're lost as far as we're concerned, lost as far as our goals and our desires. But the Lord said, you know, this is something that's wonderful, something that's rather mysterious. And yet we find that it's true that as we lose our life, as we give it to Jesus Christ, that lo and behold, we found it. You know how many people have said, oh, the Lord was calling me to do something that I didn't want to do. And it seemed like the last thing in the world that I wanted to do. And yet I knew the Lord was calling me. And finally I submitted. And you know, I never would have believed it. But since I have submitted to the will of the Lord, such joy has filled my soul. And my life is happy. And now I know that in eternity I will be rewarded for my obedience to the Lord. And yet to the contrary, how many people have said, I'll have my way, but they found out that their way didn't bring happiness. Not only that, but their way won't bring reward in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus said, he that loses his life for my sake and for the gospel shall find it. And he that finds his life, he that selfishly takes it for himself, he's lost it. Oh, dear friend, we ought to want our life to count in eternity. It's not how much treasure you have down here. It's how much treasure you have up there. It's not what you've done for yourself in this life. It's what you've done for Jesus Christ that'll go on into the next life. It's not what you have when you go to the grave. It's what you have when you go to heaven. It's not how much you have in an earthly bank account. It's how much God has credited to your account in glory. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a portion of Scripture that I think very much illustrates what the Lord Jesus is saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking to preachers, and I'll just give you the context. He's talking to pastors, and he says to them, you know, I came to Corinth, and as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation of the church in Corinth. Of course, he did that by preaching the gospel. Well, after Paul left, there were other men of God that came and preached, and he said, now, there is no other foundation that can be laid. The church has no other foundation than that of Jesus Christ. And he said, I laid that by preaching the gospel. But you know, as other men come to Corinth, they will build upon that foundation that I have laid. What will they build? Well, Paul says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which is built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Oh, think what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says to these pastors and these preachers that will follow him there in the city of Corinth. He said, now I've laid the foundation. I've preached the gospel. Jesus Christ is the foundation. But you know, as you build upon the foundation, as you do the work of the Lord there in the church at Corinth, you can either build with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. Now, this is true today. Listen, if you're a preacher and you're listening to my voice today, always remember this, that as you do the work of the Lord, you even as a saved person, you can build with gold, silver, precious stone. You can do God's work in the right way, in the Bible way. You can do it for the right motives, and it'll be gold, silver, precious stone. Or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. And you know, even though Paul is talking to preachers, I believe that there is a sense in which this applies to all of us. Our lives for Jesus Christ are either producing wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. And we better be very sure that we know which is being produced by our life. And so Paul says to the preachers that would come after, he says, now there's coming a judgment day. God's going to judge every man's work. It's going to be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul said, if you built with gold, silver, precious stone at the judgment seat of Christ, when your work is tried by fire, it'll stand the test. Gold and silver and precious stone, those things don't burn. And you'll be rewarded in heaven. Your life will not have been wasted. It will not have been lost. But you will have treasure in heaven. And you'll have a position and honor in heaven. But oh, here's the serious thing. He said, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You say, Brother Ron, what does it mean to be saved, yet so as by fire? Well, let me paint the picture. You're in your bed at night. You're sleeping in your house, and the house catches on fire. It burns, but just before it's too late, you wake up. You throw on your bathrobe or your pajamas, and you run outside. Just as you run out the door, your house caves in. All your beautiful clothes, all your furniture, your golf clubs, your sports equipment, your new car in the garage, your beautiful house, your drapes, it's all burned up. But you were saved. But you see, all you have are the clothes on your back. And when Paul said that some would be saved, so as by fire, he meant, yes, their soul will be saved. Yes, they will be in heaven, but they will have wasted their life, even though they may have been a preacher, may have been working in a church. But for some reason, God would not accept what they did. It was wood, hay, and stubble. Their life was not saved. They were living it for theirself. They were doing what they were doing for their own glory. And they're saved, yet so is by fire. They go into eternity with nothing but the clothes on their back, so to speak. They go into eternity having wasted their life. We're going to continue these studies tomorrow. Until then, this is Pastor Ron Crisp. This is Pastor Ron Crisp, and we welcome you to the Wednesday edition of the Sounds of Grace radio broadcast. Before we begin our Bible study today, we'd like to remind you that tonight is prayer and Bible study here at the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky. Our service will begin at 7:30. We'll be studying the Word of God and having a time of prayer. We'd love to see you. Love to have you come out and have a time of Christian fellowship with us. So you remember those services tonight. We think it's a wonderful opportunity for God's people to come out in the middle of the week and study the Word of God. We've been studying this week on the Sounds of Grace broadcast the subject, the seriousness of life. We've been trying to emphasize the error that is being taught to our young people today. They're being taught that life just happened, that we came into this world through evolution, and thus they don't seem to think that life is serious. But we've been noticing that there are some reasons why this life that we live here on this earth is very serious. The first thing we mentioned is that it is only in this life that we can find the salvation of our eternity-bound soul. That once a man dies, once a man goes out into eternity, that there are no more opportunities for salvation. We noticed also in yesterday's broadcast that it is only in this life that we can save our life. And of course, we talked about the fact that if a person is a child of God, their soul has been saved, and now they need to save their life. In other words, they need to so live their life so that it will count for eternity. Just one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we notice from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the sad truth that it is possible for a Christian to be saved so as by fire. We illustrated that in yesterday's broadcast, and we noticed that just as a person can run out of a burning house, and even though they themselves have been saved, everything that they've worked for their entire life can be burned up in a moment. And so those who are saved and yet they have not lived their life totally to the glory of God, or they have not bothered to obey the Word of God, that the works of their Christian lifetime can be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, and they themselves saved, so as by fire, ashamed at the second coming of Jesus Christ, ashamed to have no crowns to cast at His feet. Well, we want to move along today, and we want to begin to look at another topic, and that is the seriousness of saving others. The seriousness of saving others. This life is serious, and it's very important because of the power of our influence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, Paul is talking about his desire for the salvation of others, talking about the fact that he's even willing to restrict his own Christian liberty if it will help him to be a better witness to others. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, he says to the weak, "Become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." In Jude, verse 23, we find the same thought, that as we live our life on this earth, we are to be thinking of the salvation of others. The 23rd verse of the Epistle of Jude, the Scripture says, "And others save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Now you might say, "Brother Ron, only God can save a sinner." Yes, that's very true. And when the Bible tells us that we are to save others, pulling them out of the fire, it's not contradicting itself. We understand that. But you see, dear friend, only Jesus Christ could die on the cross and pay for sins. You and I can't do that. It was the will of the Father that His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come into this world and die for sinners. And there never has been a man that paid for another person's sins. There never has been a man that merited or earned salvation for another. Salvation was purchased and sin was paid for by Jesus Christ and Him alone. Well, you see, then, of course, the Spirit of God came into the world. It's only by the work of the Spirit of God that a person can be born again. You and I cannot bring life to dead sinners. You and I cannot convict of sin. We cannot quicken. We cannot draw to Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit alone. But you know, in John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He did not send us to die on the cross. That was the work of Jesus Christ. He did not send us to convict sinners or to cause people to be born again. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But He sent us into the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He sent us into the world to pray for the lost and to live a life that would glorify the gospel before them. And I want to tell you something, dear friend. It was Jesus Christ that died for sinners. It's the Holy Spirit that causes them to be born again. But it's we that are to preach the gospel. It's we that are to pray. We're the ones that are supposed to be a good testimony. And when Paul says that I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. When Jude says, "And others save with fear." No, they're not telling us that we're to do the work that only Jesus could do. They're not telling us that we're to do the work that only the Holy Spirit could do. But they're telling us that we are to faithfully do the work that God gave us to do. Oh, one thing is very real, and I hope that I can drive this home, that our life is serious because of the influence that God gives us. Let's look in the Bible and notice this business of influence. I think of what we're told in Exodus chapter 20. Of course, Exodus chapter 20 is talking about the Ten Commandments. But I want to read just the 5th and the 6th verse. Exodus chapter 20, the Scripture says, God is mentioning prohibition against graven images. He says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, notice this expression. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Do you know, dear friend, that your influence is such that you can be a curse to your children, that you can be a curse to your grandchildren? Did you ever stop to think that the life you're living right now may bring the curse and judgment of God upon your descendants? Oh, how often men say, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. You don't know what you're talking about when you talk like that. Did you ever read the book of Genesis? Did you ever read about Cain? Did you ever read about his descendants? They were all worldly men, all godless men. Oh, I tell you, dear friend, we affect others. Why, I think of the greatest example in the Word of God, the example of Adam. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Scripture says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if you'd study the rest of that chapter, you'd find it means all have sinned in Adam. Oh, you think of the disobedience of Adam, and you think of the sin that he brought into this world. You think of the evil, sinful nature that was passed on to the human race. And though it's true that you and I are not covenant heads of the human race, such as Adam was, still it is true that you and I have influence. We're not islands. We have influence. Oh, you read in the Word of God how people were a curse to their own families. I think of Eli, who would not restrain his sons, and God cursed his descendants because of it. I think of Gehazi, who was unfaithful to God, and God cursed his descendants because of it. We don't have to even look in the Bible how many examples of this we see round about us. Oh, every time you're around a godly preacher, you won't be around him very long before he'll mention that there's people in the church that are not faithful. They don't obey the Lord. They don't live like they seem to care. And the thing that twists his heart, the thing that breaks his heart is, he sees what it's doing to the children. He sees and he knows what it will do to the grandchildren. You know, I think of so many of the problems that we have in this world. How many alcoholics, not all, but how many alcoholics will say, my father was an alcoholic. How many people that smoke and lose their health, their children smoke. Not always, but how many times? You know, whenever somebody has a problem with child abuse, it always seems like they were abused when they were a child. Oh, dear friend, I tell you, the life that we live is an influence to other people. How blind some are. I was talking to a man one time that had spent his whole life in drink, never had upheld a job, had lived a life that was a disgrace to humanity. This man was complaining to me that he'd had a son that was in prison, and since he'd been out of prison, the father had not seen him. And he began to criticize the boy and say he wasn't much of a son. And, you know, I felt like crying. I thought, my, you hadn't been much of a father. And how could you be so hard? I know that in the judgment that boy will have to stand before God and answer for himself. But how could you be so hard as to stand and criticize that boy, knowing that when he needed a father, he had a drunkard? Knowing that when he needed a good example, that he had your example. Well, I tell you what we do affects other people. This is so true in our witness for Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul realized this. His whole life was lived for the good of souls. His whole life was lived in a desire that others might come to know the Savior that he knew and loved. In Romans chapter 9, he talks about the burden that he had for others. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, I want to tell you something, and this is the truth. He said, I have a great burden. I have a great sorrow. It never leaves me. He said, I want to see the Jews saved so badly. He said, my desire for their salvation is so great that I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You see, dear friends, you and I can't go to hell in the place of another person. We can't suffer for another person. In fact, if we could, it wouldn't be right, because we owe God our love and our allegiance. And Paul wasn't saying, I want to go to hell rather than they go to hell. But you see, Paul was saying, I could wish, if it were proper, if it were something that could be rightly done. He said, my burden is so great for the Jewish people that I'd go to hell in their place. Oh, you see, Paul, he had the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you see, Jesus Christ did suffer the hell of his people. Jesus Christ did pay for their sins. He was accursed. On the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Paul, he had that Christ-like compassion. And he said, oh, when I think of the Jews drifting off into a Christless eternity. Oh, if I could stand in their place. If I could suffer what they'll endure, but he couldn't do it. But dear friend, this was the burden of Paul's heart. What meant more to him than anything else was the salvation of souls. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he spoke to the converts of the church of Thessalonica, and he said this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul said that those that had been converted unto his ministry, they meant more to him than anything else in the world. He said that they were his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing. And I can say this, dear friend, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I've never had the success that Paul has had. I've never been blessed in the way that Paul has been blessed. But the souls that have been saved under my ministry, those few souls, they mean more to me than anything else in this world. They are truly my joy. They're my hope. They're my crown of rejoicing. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Ron Crisp. This is Pastor Ron Crisp, and we welcome you to the Thursday edition of the Sounds of Grace radio broadcast. On the Sounds of Grace broadcast this week, we've been studying the subject, the seriousness of life. We've been trying to drive home the fact that this life that we live on this earth is very important. Because people are being taught the doctrine of evolution, they've come to believe that life is just something that came about by chance, that there's no real importance, that we just have a good time, and when life ceases to be a happy time, that we can even do away with ourselves, that human life is not really sacred. We've been trying to make it very plain that we were created by Almighty God, and that there are eternal consequences connected with this life that we now live. We noticed earlier this week that this life is important because it's only in this life that we can seek the salvation of our eternity-bound soul. And then we noticed that it's very important because of the salvation of our life. We noticed that this life will affect our eternity. We're talking to saved people now. The Bible speaks of eternal rewards. It speaks of laying up treasures in heaven. It speaks of some people being saved, yet so as by fire. And so we saw that it's very important how we as Christians live our life, that we don't want to be saved merely as by fire, but that we want to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've been noticing that life is serious because of our influence upon others. The Bible speaks of our saving others. And by that it means that we are instruments that God can use as we preach the gospel, as we pray for others. And our influence is very important. It has great effects on those that are around us and upon those that will come after us. I want to read something today that I found in a book recently. And I think that along this line, it'll be very interesting to you. You know, I've been trying to hammer home in yesterday's broadcast that it didn't matter what we did. That we're not islands, that the life we live affects other people, that the life we live will affect our descendants. We read a scripture out of Revelation chapter 20 that said that God visited the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. I want to read something that I think will really illustrate this, and I hope that you will listen carefully. In the early part of this country, there was a famous preacher named Jonathan Edwards. Perhaps you've heard of him. He preached a sermon called Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God at Enfield, Connecticut. And that sermon, of course, produced revival in that town. It was used of the Lord. Many people were saved. Jonathan Edwards was a famous theologian, and his name is often heard even today. Jonathan Edwards was a saintly man. He was a man that walked with God. He had a wife that likewise was a child of God. She feared the Lord and had a beautiful Christian character. Her name was Sarah Edwards. Of course, they had a large family, and through that family, a large number of descendants. In the year 1900, there was a fellow that began a study, and he traced the Edwards descendants, and then he took another man who had been a drunkard, and he traced his descendants. And I want to read to you what he found out, and I think this will very much illustrate the importance of our influence. Let me read, and I'm reading now from a book that's been out of print from some time. It says, quietly carrying the drudgery that freed her children to study, Sarah Edwards also managed to train a brood of children whose social contribution is the phenomena of American history. In 1900, A.E. Winship tracked down 1,400 of their descendants and published a study of the Edwards children in contrast to the Jukes family, the notorious clan who cost the New York State a total of $1,250,000 in welfare and custodial charges. Jukes wasn't actually the name of the other family. The word means to roost, and it was used about them because they were a family of social floaters with no home or nest. They all originated with one immigrant who settled in upstate New York in 1720 and produced a tribe of idleness, ignorance, and vulgarity. Winship learned that a descendant of the Edwardses presided over the New York Prison Commission in 1874 when it conducted an inquiry into the Jukes matter. Only 20 of the 1,200 Jukes had ever had gainful employment. The others were either criminals or lived on state aid, whereas the Edwards family had contributed astonishing riches to the American scene. Whatever the family has done, it has done ably and nobly, Winship contended. And, he went on, much of the capacity and talent, intensity and character of the more than 1,400 of the Edwards family is due to Mrs. Edwards. By 1900, when Winship made his study, this single marriage had produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers and a dean of an outstanding law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians and a dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office. Among them, there were 3 United States senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, a controller of the United States Treasury. Almost all the men had college degrees and many completed graduate work. The women were all described as great readers and highly intelligent. Members of the family wrote 135 books. They entered the ministry in platoons and sent 100 missionaries overseas, as well as stocking many mission boards with lay trustees. Now, dear friend, think about that. Over 100 years after Jukes and after Jonathan Edwards were dead. This man, Winship, he traced their descendants, over 1,400 of Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher's descendants, and over 1,200 of this drunkard's descendants. And what did he find? That out of Jonathan Edwards' descendants, and I'm not trying to pretend that all these people were saved, yet many of them knew Christ as Savior. Many of them were preachers and missionaries. Almost all of them were people who made good contributions to the world that they lived in. They were people that worked and people that did something with their life. And yet you look at this man, Jukes, 1,200 descendants. Only 20 of them had ever held a regular job. They were criminals. They were drunkards. They were prostitutes. They were thieves. And yet, you know, here's the thing, dear friend, that I cannot help but think about. This fellow, and he's called Jukes, that wasn't his real name. His real name was hidden. But he came to upstate New York, and there he lived a life as a drunkard. And I'm sure there were times when the local pastors went to him and said, "Sir, you need to seek Jesus Christ. You need to live for Him. You need to live a sober life." And you know, I can almost hear him. Because I've been told this so many times myself, I can almost hear him say, "Reverend, leave me alone. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. I'm not doing any harm to anybody but myself. As I lay here in the gutter drunk, just leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. Oh, but he knew not what he said, did he? After a period of nearly 200 years, after 1,200 descendants had gradually come from his prodigy, what do you find out? That only 20 of them had ever had a job. And the rest of them had been drunkards like himself, or prostitutes, or criminals. And dear friend, the next time you say, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want to live it. You remember what I just read, do you? You know, that study is often used, or it used to be very common to read that in college sociology classes. And it was used to prove the influence that we have upon our descendants. Oh, what an illustration that is of Exodus chapter 20, where it says that God visits the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. I can truthfully say that when I'm tempted to sin, when I'm tempted to do things that are wrong, I think of my three dear children. I think of my grandchildren that are not yet born. And I remind myself of this, that my life affects more people than just myself. That what I do, my faithfulness to Jesus Christ, my obedience to the Word of God, will have an effect on people who have not yet been born. Oh, I knew a preacher. In fact, he's still alive. He was a drunkard out in Missouri. And God saved him. When God saved that old drunkard, he made a preacher out of him. And he pastored a large church for many years. Many people were saved unto his ministry. I know his son now. He's a preacher. He pastors that same church. And he's a good friend of mine. And he has a son. And that young man has just been called to preach. And he's been married. And now he has a little girl. And he's raising her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, back in Missouri when God saved that old drunkard, he never would have guessed that he was the first of three preachers. And who knows how much further that will go. Oh, dear friend, I know that grace doesn't run in families. I know that. Listen, dear friend, you're not a Christian because your parents were Christians. We understand that. Our children come into this world with a sin nature. But we also understand this, that as we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we take them to a church where they can hear the gospel preached, as we pray for them, as we live a life in front of them that is a testimony for Jesus Christ, we're doing the things that God is often pleased to use as a means in the salvation of their soul. You know, most of my family, far back as I know, have been Baptist folks. My great-grandfather died at 105 years of age. He was the oldest man in Kentucky when he died, and he was a Baptist preacher. And you know, I often think about this. I really don't know very much about my ancestors. But I know that somewhere back in time, somewhere among my ancestors, that there was a man who dedicated himself to God. I know there was a man that said, Lord, I'm going to turn my back on this world. I'm going to live for you. I want to be used of you. I want to live a life that will be a testimony to my children. And you know, dear friend, I wasn't raised up in a drunkard's home. I wasn't raised up under false religion. I wasn't raised up like so many are today, and I take no credit for that. And I give all the glory to God, but I believe that in the purpose and in the plan of God, that in the way that God does things, that somewhere back in my family, there were people that dedicated themselves to the Lord. And because of their dedication, humanly speaking, I was able to have the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home, to hear the gospel preached, to have a mother that would pray for me. And I'm thankful for that. And I try to remind myself of that. I try to remind myself that my life does not end as far as my influence is concerned when I go out of this world. That my children will go on living and they'll have grandchildren. And who knows how long it'll be until the Lord comes. But our influence doesn't die. You know, Paul was in the jail there at Philippi. You remember how he'd been beaten and chained. And how in the jail there at the midnight hour he sang praises unto the Lord. Remember how the angel sent the earthquake, and how that the prisoners were loosed. And you remember the jailer, he was going to kill himself, but Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And that old jailer sprang in and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And oh, what an answer. Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." But he didn't stop there. He said, "And thy house." Now, Paul was not teaching household salvation. He wasn't teaching that just because the father was saved that the wife and the children would automatically be saved. Of course, what he was saying is that if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And if your family will believe on Christ, they'll be saved. Oh, but there was this implication that if you believe on Christ, you'll be saved. And when you believe on Christ, it'll be so natural. You'll want your children to be saved. And you'll want your wife to be saved. And you'll pray for them. And you'll use your influence. And oh, as we read a little further in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we find that that's just what happened. We find that the Philippian jailer's family was saved. They trusted Christ. And they were all baptized that same night. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you, this life is serious. You say, "Brother Ron, I'm a nobody." Well, the world may never have heard your name, but you've got an influence. Somebody's watching you. What you do is going to affect somebody. Oh, dear friend, how serious this life is. Until tomorrow, this is Pastor Ron Crisp. This is Pastor Ron Crisp, and we welcome you to the Friday edition of the Sounds of Grace radio broadcast. Always on Friday, we take just a moment to invite you to attend with us this coming Lord's Day at the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky. We'd love to have you. Sunday school's at 10 o'clock. We study the Word of God verse by verse, and there's a class for all ages. And then, of course, morning worship is at 11, and then we come again and study the Word of God at 6 o'clock in the evening. The Word of God is the center of all our services. We have wonderful singing at our church. We're blessed by that very much. Have a good time of fellowship. And then, of course, as I say, we emphasize the study of God's Word. You need to be in a church where you can be taught and where you can learn to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in a scriptural way. If you're listening to the broadcast today and you're not a Christian, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we encourage you to come out and listen for the sake of your soul. On the Sounds of Grace broadcast this week, we've been studying the subject, the seriousness of life. And oh, we've been trying to emphasize the fact that life is so very serious. Our young people are being taught that life is just something that happened, that we evolved, that it really has no meaning. We have learned that this is God's world, and that we have life because God created us. And the consequences of this earthly life are very great. We've noticed that it's only in this life that we can find the salvation of our soul through Jesus Christ. We've also seen that this life is so important because those of us that are saved, it's in this life that we have opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. It's in this life that we have opportunity to make this time that God has given us count for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've been studying in the last couple of broadcasts that this life is serious because of our influence on other people. It's in this life that we have the opportunity to tell other people about Jesus Christ. That's why I'm on the air. That's why I take the time to make these broadcasts, because I want to be an influence on someone else. I want to preach, and in doing that, I trust that God will bring somebody that hears to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, we've been talking about how important our lives are. God said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, that He would visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. In yesterday's broadcast, I read a rather long excerpt from a book. And this book had done, of course, a sociological study and compared Johnson Edwards with a man named Jukes. And in the period of time after these men had been gone from this world, nearly 200 years, this fellow who was called Jukes had nearly 1,200 descendants. And Johnson Edwards had over 1,400. And we noticed that in the descendants of this man, Jukes, that out of this 1,200 people, there was only 20 of them that had ever held a job, and that most of them had been drunkards and criminals and ended up in prison or ended up on welfare. And yet, as we read the list of what had been accomplished by the 1,400 of Jonathan Edwards' descendants, how many of them had become preachers, how many of them had held prominent places in society, I tried to emphasize by that how much our influence actually affects other people. Oh, I told the story of the preacher that I personally know, how that he was a drunkard and God saved him, and he's a preacher, and his son's a preacher, and now his grandson's a preacher. Well, I even talked about myself and how I'd been raised in a Christian home. And dear friend, I hope that those things impress very deeply upon your heart the importance of the life that we now live. Oh, I think of somebody like the Apostle Paul. You say, Brother Ron, he lived 2,000 years ago. He's dead and gone. Oh, but his works live on. He wrote nearly half of the New Testament, 13 books of the New Testament. He preached the gospel over the then known world. And every time a preacher stands up and preaches the gospel out of one of Paul's epistles, that's Paul's influence. I think of even a man unlike Paul, a man that wasn't inspired, but a man that was just like the rest of us, just called to preach. I think of Charles Spurgeon, a man that's been dead now for nearly 100 years. And yet, my, how the influence of that great Baptist preacher lives on. You know, my brother was saved reading a sermon that Charles Spurgeon had preached, and the man had been dead over 90 years. Oh, dear friend, our influence. We think of the influence of a saintly mother. We could think of the influence of those that have gone on before. But, oh, then we think of the bad influence. We think of the influence of the infidel. We think of the influence of the whiskey distiller. We think of the influence of the child abuser. We think of the influence of the power-mad politician or dictator. Well, let me read a couple of scriptures to you. And I want to, through these scriptures, once again drive home the importance of the influence that you and I have in this life. In John chapter 12, and verse 48, the Lord Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, I want you to notice this from the scripture that I've read, John 12, and verse 48. Jesus said, "The same shall judge him in the last day." I want to ask this question. Why does the great white throne judgment take place at the last day? Why is it that men are not judged by God immediately after they die? You know, as I read the scripture, the book of the Revelation, I find that the great white throne judgment takes place after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. If Jesus Christ were to come tonight, it would be at least 1,000 years until the great white throne judgment. 1,000 years that if you die without Christ, that you would spend in hell. And you might say, Brother Ron, why is it that the judgment doesn't take place until the last day? Well, let me read another scripture, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And I think that we'll have the answer to our question in this scripture. This is a scripture that's often used at funerals. Revelation 14, verse 13. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Did you notice what it said? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. They rest from their labors. They're no longer on this earth. They're no longer preaching the gospel. They're no longer influencing people down here by their physical presence. But it says, "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." You say, Brother Ron, why is it that the judgment is at the last day? It's for this reason, dear friend. Because even after we die, our works continue to follow us. You see, it's like this. When Paul was on earth, he served Jesus Christ so faithfully. He preached the gospel. He wrote those 13 books of the New Testament, but there came the time when he had to lay down and die, and his soul went to heaven. But you say, Brother Ron, why wasn't he judged then? Oh, you see, God's going to reward the Apostle Paul. God's going to give him crowns to cast at his feet. But you see, dear friend, the rewards of the Apostle Paul are still mounting up. Every time a preacher preaches a sermon from an epistle that Paul wrote, every time the influence of the Apostle Paul is instrumental in the salvation of somebody's soul. Oh, I believe God knows how to sort all that out. And I believe that the influence of Paul still lives in this world as men read the Bible. and I believe that his works do follow him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a great preacher. Preached to 6,000 people every Sunday. Multitudes were saved. But he's been dead now for nearly 100 years. But you know what, dear friend? People are still being saved reading his sermons. How many times I've been blessed by reading the books and the sermons of that great man. How many times as I've stood up to preach, many of the things that I preach were things that I learned from that man. And I trust that they were a blessing to other people. And you know what? I believe that even though he's been dead for nearly 100 years, that one day when God judges him at the judgment seat of Christ, that he's going to be rewarded. He's going to be rewarded. Oh, I believe that Jonathan Edwards, that the reason that he wasn't judged the moment that he died is because out of those 1,400 descendants, all of them that were children of God, all of them that served the Lord, all of them that were preachers, you see the influence that Jonathan Edwards had. His works are following him. And he'll be judged at the last day. But, oh, you know, you can turn it around and it goes the other way, doesn't it? Oh, I think of the infidel. I think of the men that have written books making fun of the Word of God. And when they die and go to hell, doubtless as they're in hell, the one thing they're saying, I wish they would quit printing that book. Oh, I think Charles Darwin in hell tonight says, this morning says, I wish they would quit printing those books on evolution. Thomas Paine says, I wish they'd quit printing that book on the age of reason. Voltaire says, I wish they'd quit printing what I said when I made fun of God. You say, oh, why do they care? Because their influence lives on. And they know that they are responsible for the influence that they left in this world. And that that influence will live until the great white throne judgment. And they will be judged and given account for that influence. Oh, it's a sober thing. And the drunkard that lays in the gutter, and when the preacher comes up to him, he says, leave me alone, preacher. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. And if his son is a drunkard, and if his little child knows what it is to go hungry, and his grandson is raised by a drunkard, and maybe 100 years from now people are still being influenced by his bad example in his life, don't you know that he'll give an account for that? No, it's not all over when we die. But when we go out into eternity, our works continue to follow us. And they'll follow us until the day of judgment. They'll follow us until that time in which God will sort out our life and sort out the thread of our influence throughout human history. And we'll stand before God and we will give an account. Their works do follow them. We'll give an account for the deeds done in the body. And I believe that we'll give an account for the influence that was left behind after we left this body. Oh, I tell you, dear friend, think about it. If you're listening to this broadcast and you're not a Christian, did you ever think about what you're doing to other people? If you don't care for your own soul, then think about the soul of your children. I think of the rich man that died and went to hell in Luke 16. When he got to hell, he knew there was no hope for him. But he called Abraham and he said, send Lazarus, that he may warn my five brethren, lest they come to this place. But it was too late. It was too late. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. And you know, the rich man, he never cared about his own soul. He thought hell was a joke when he was alive. But oh, after he died, he found out that hell was real. He found that it wasn't a joke. And you know, I've had people say, preacher, I don't care whether or not I go to hell. I'm going to tell you something, dear friend. You may think you don't care, but when you get to hell, it'll break your heart to think that your family and that your children are following you there. And you will be willing to do anything that you could do to keep them from following you to that place, but it'll be too late. If you want to have any influence for Jesus Christ, you're going to have it in this life. And if you have no pity on your own soul, have pity on the souls of those that are around you. Oh, I want to tell you, life is serious. Those that tell you it doesn't matter how you live. Those that say life is just for fun. Go with the gusto. Get what pleasure you can. I want to tell you, they're deceiving you. It does matter what you do. It does matter what you believe. It does matter how you live. This coming Lord's Day, we'll be having church here at the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky. Maybe you say that you're a Christian. I don't know whether you are or not. But you're not planning on being in church this coming Lord's Day. I want to ask you, what kind of service are you rendering to Jesus Christ? What kind of example are you setting for your children? Do you expect them to be saved, sitting at home, watching the television? Do you think they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you think that the New Testament was written to teach us that we should serve God through the local church so that we can sit at home and disobey God? Oh, I say this to you, dear friend. Think of your influence. When Sunday morning rolls around, you get the children out of bed and you say, we're going to church. We're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn what the Lord has to say to us. Oh, dear friend, I beg you, think of the seriousness of life. Think of the fact that not only your children, but your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, which of us can understand the importance of influence? May the Lord bring this home to our souls. Until Monday, this is Pastor Ron Crisp.